Daniel isn't really searching for it, yet God brings it to him anyway, and boy, does he bring it to him. A glimpse at the future. What is in store for mankind? How is God going to intervene and save? And these are shown to Daniel in great detail. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. As we continue our journey through Daniel, we turn a corner in chapter 8 and move towards a prophetic section of Daniel, of kingdoms and antichrists. That is the title of today's message. We would invite you to spend time with us as we learn of God's commitment to his creation. For the details, here's Pastor Chris on this Abounding Grace.
Becomes great toward the south, east, and toward, now notice the inclusion now, toward the glorious land. But not just the land, it became great even toward the host of heaven, so that it threw some of the stars of heaven down and trampled them. It became as great as the prince of the host. But then this horn did something absolutely devastating. He assaulted the burnt offering. And he assaulted the sanctuary. And the great prince was overthrown. And the entire host was given over along with the burnt offering. And the vision closes with a conversation between the two angels. How long? How long is this going to go on? And he says the sanctuary is going to be desolate and overthrown and trampled for 2300 evenings and mornings. Then it shall be restored. There's the vision. Like last time, Daniel wants to understand this. Daniel is so perplexed. Daniel's confused. He understands visions and riddles and enigmas, but he cannot understand these things. This is exactly where we are now. I said last time, the great interest of Daniel is to help believers with the time of the end. It's to help them with how to look at history. It's to help them to look at the kingdom of their Messiah. And the character of the kingdom as the Messiah's kingdom breaks into history. And why that's so necessary for it to happen to break into history. Well, what we now have then, as we understand this vision and seek to understand what's going on in chapter 8, is now a zeroing in history to look at the time period that precedes the breaking in of the Messiah's kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of Man. The Prince of Princes, from which will constitute, from Daniel's place, the time of the end. Daniel's wrestling with all of this, and as he's wrestling with all this, someone says, Gabriel, explain it to him. So the mighty angel Gabriel, who we know throughout history, birth of Christ, speaks. Daniel falls down into a deep sleep. Gabriel comes. And he touches him and he says, get up. The vision is an important vision. Part of the vision ties directly back to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Remember? It zeroes in on Nebuchadnezzar's image with the head of gold. Remember, the head of gold was Babylon. But then this particular vision moves beyond Nebuchadnezzar and it moves to the chest and the arms of silver. And then the middle and the thighs of bronze. He's right there in this vision. He's explaining what's happening in that imagery of Nebuchadnezzar's figure. Unlike the last vision of the four beasts, we were given no identification that characterized the beastly kingdoms of history. We are plainly told by Gabriel, which really helps us with this vision, who this is. The ram with the two horns, he says, are the kings of Media and Persia. The larger horn here, we know throughout history, when they had two horns on the head, one coming out longer, last, was the Persians, who were clearly more powerful throughout history, and made alliance with the Medes to form one powerful kingdom on the earth that dominated in ways that were just legendary in history. But then, all of a sudden, Gabriel says, with the horn, Gabriel says specifically, this goat that comes up with the horn, he identifies it for us. That's the king of Greece. We know who the king of Greece was, who trampled like this. This is Alexander the Great. So notice all the prophecy of history here that's happening, that's being told ahead of time, and how it's being captured with apocalyptic language. This is Alexander the Great, and his exploits were legendary. He was a ruthless figure who by the age of 33 had dominated the world as it was known. You can spend the time studying Alexander the Great. Fascinating figure, but a deadly figure in the apocalyptic. By 33 years old, and then he died, and when he died, just like our vision captures, out of four horns came out of his kingdom. Four generals we know in history. And those generals were powerful generals, and they did not last. But this, because this great figure would arise that would crush them, he says. Now, before I get to that figure in the little horn, I think it's so important to not just report history here, as fascinating as it is, and as how helpful it is to see how the apocalyptic imagery and vision of Daniel is capturing actual history. It's all been proven. It's fascinating to read about Alexander the Great, the warrior, but I think what we have to do with this is think about the powerful kings and kingdoms that dominate the earth, and that they are likened to fierce beasts by the Lord in their power. They exercise phenomenal power in history to conquer, to destroy, to make their kingdoms great. And it's all, by every kingdom that's ever existed on the face of the earth, it's all been a quest for dominance in whatever form it takes. They believe in their kingdoms, they will last forever. They're under a delusion that their kingdoms and their strength and their greatness is untouchable. And they're fierce. What's the message here? Isn't it interesting that all the nations of the earth take on an image of some kind of beast as their mascot? In Daniel, the beasts all represent kings and kingdoms in their various levels of strength. Every kingdom has certain aspects of strength, and it's the beast captures the strength of their kingdom. It's not unfamiliar to us. This shouldn't be. It continues to this day. Who are the Russians? What beast is their mascot? The bear. I quote, strength, power, and sheer might they claim to have, and the bad ferocity and club-footedness. China has taken on the image of what? The dragon. The dragon in China is a fierce-looking beast. It was originally adopted in China to symbolize the emperor. We adopted what beast? It's not a very strong beast, but it is a fascinating. It's the eagle. Soars through the sky. What is it? What is it communicating? Why did we adopt the eagle? I quote, fierce beauty and proud independence of this great bird aptly symbolizes the strength and the freedom of America. What's happening right now? The bear and the dragon are uniting precisely because they see the weakness of the eagle. If you were to put this in scripture, and you were to write a vision, it would sound something like this. The bear and the dragon sought to tear down the great eagle in flight. What's happening? These beasts are all devouring one another. World War III is not so far off. You know it. Could happen in the drop of a minute, in the drop of a dime. Precisely because all the kingdoms are trying to assert their dominance. All the kingdoms are trying to assert their power. All the kingdoms are trying to assert their authority in the earth. And the greater the kingdom, the greater the beast represented. Now, you see how confused in the midst of this you could get when one beast devours the other. That's what's been happening in Daniel. One beast devours another, as if our greatest concern is the eagle. As if our greatest concern are the kings and kingdoms who in God's sight are all little beasts scrambling about. And what's the message? They come and they go. They're all trying to conquer. They're all trying to hold power. And the cycle repeats itself over and over and over and over throughout history. They're just dust in the wind. They're just dust in the wind. Before the king and his kingdom. Whoever has the power at the moment, the king and his kingdom, he allowed and permitted for a time. They look fearsome. I mean, the power of the dragon right now looks pretty strong. Power of the bear and the dragon look pretty strong. And as one pastor said, God cuts down these beasts to a manageable size constantly. It's only one kingdom that has all power. But that's not the great effect of this vision. The shock of the vision is the little horn. Who is he? Gabriel says, at the latter end of their kingdom, that was the kingdom, remember, the goat, and he dies, he gets broken off, four horns pop up out of this goat. Then what happens is one of those four horns, he likens to the little horn. What did the little horn do in chapter 7? He crushed the saints. He wore out the saints in all this. He persecuted the saints. Here the little horn causes fearful destruction aimed at who? Look at verse 24. His power is great, and by cunning he shall make deceit prosper in his hand. He shall cast truth down. He shall rise up against the prince of princes. What Daniel saw him do was trample the sanctuary and the courts. He turned from all the nations of the earth. Now think of this is what's important for us. He turned from all the nations of the earth and he turned to the glorious land. And he drew out stars from heaven, making war with heaven. Where's that found? Well, it's Revelation 12, when the man-child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman gave birth, and the man-child was caught up to God and his throne. And he ruled the nations with a rod of iron. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Here's what the horn did, the little horn, in this vision. He shut down the burnt offerings. And he destroyed the sanctuary. Historically, we know who this was. Out of those four generals, one came. After Alexander, after the goat, whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Which means God made manifest is the name he took. He was the king of the Seleucid Empire that arose out of one of those horns of Alexander's Greece. He was ruthless, quoting another author. He banned circumcision. He brought an end to the sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem in 167 BC. He defiled the altar by burning pig's flesh on it, offering to Zeus in the holiest of holies. He burned the scriptures and banned them and slaughtered people. Kind of the summary of it all. He overthrew all truth. This is what Daniel saw. This is why he's horrified, beloved. This is what horrified him. Why does this matter? What Daniel is capturing in this vision and zeroing in on the little horn who affects the kingdoms of this world. But what mesmerizes him and what we take from this is he aims one place. He aims to assault the righteous. What can we do about beasts? What can I do today about the bear of Russia? What can I do about the dragon of China? I'm not stopping those beasts. Maybe our eagle will. I'm concerned most about this. That in the midst of the kingdom warfare, in the midst of the beast biting and devouring one another, is Satan's activity in history to use little horns to assault the church. We're looking at Satan's activity in the kingdoms of this earth and his ultimate goal, so that at some point Antichrist figures rise up out of these kingdoms and they aim their assault at God himself, and they aim their assault at the truth, and they aim their assault at the scriptures and everything that speaks to the sacrifice of his son. Antiochus Epiphanes, the historical figure, is a representative of one of the worst expressions of the little horn or the Antichrist activity throughout history. He was in chapter 7 speaking pompous words against the Most High, the little horn. There he wore out the saints. There he trampled them underfoot. Here he rises up to attack the truth and seems to have great success in destroying the gospel. And he attacks himself, the prince of the righteous host. Do you see the strategy throughout history in the kings and kingdoms of this world of the evil one? Tear down the truth. Trample the saints, destroy their sacrifice and offering, profane the very temple of God. That destroy the truth, trample down the truth, is his greatest effort right at this moment. How long? 2300 mornings and evenings, symbolic period. Why? That's my question today. Why, Lord, would you allow this? If God is sovereign in history, if God is on his throne, why would he put the saints through this? Maybe that was Daniel's burning question. Know the horrors of this. When Jerusalem was captured in AD 70, they were all looking back. Jesus likened it to this period. Did you catch it? Why, O Lord, and a host will be given over to it together with a regular burnt offering because of the transgression. Whose? And it will throw truth to the ground and it will act and prosper because of whose transgression? The horns? In the next chapter, what do we have? It's Daniel's huge prayer of repentance. The very next scene. Daniel says, "Oh Lord, we've sinned. We've done wrong. We've not listened to your prophets. We've not obeyed your voice by turning from our iniquities and gaining insight." Listen, from your truth. Who threw down truth first? God's people. In their worship, no faith. They wanted the good blessings from God. They wanted cultural Judaism. Daniel says, "Therefore," in the prayer, "you brought all this calamity on us." Do we ever learn from this? Do you see the assault? What is the state of the church? We're worried about the state of society. All of your hearts are worried about the state of society. Have our churches become overrun with false worship? Has truth been cast to the ground in our times? Who did that first? If it ever got to a place they banned the Bible in America, who banned it first from the pulpit? What brings the problems we face? If we ever get to a place where people no longer care about truth and don't care about worship, who don't believe the gospel, God can tear all this down and the Christian school tomorrow. And he might, if we sacrifice it, when there's no repentance from us. I have a theory. Maybe things are the way they are right now in America is precisely because of the church's approach to his truth. People need backbone again. Those holding back the church and want to keep it a Disneyland for their families have forgotten this is a war zone. We're in a lion's den. And God's bringing judgment throughout history for set times to wake people up and refine his church and refine his people and test them so that the gospel again would be heard and appreciated. And in verse 25, that's the good news. That's what we close with. In verse 25, he shall arise up against the Prince of Princes, but gospel, he shall be broken by no human hand. That's Jesus's hand. Seal it up, for it speaks, Gabriel, for many days from now. That is what the triumph, the lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed over. The greatest abomination of desolation is we put God's Son on the cross. Why does this matter? You have to understand and appreciate what's happening. You might complain today about the loss of the eagle's flight, its freedom. You might be worried about the bear or the dragon. That's not our real concern, beloved. That is not it. All these kingdoms have a short appointed shelf life. They devour each other and are blown away in the wind. Our concern should be the sanctuary. Our concern should be the truth. Our concern should be the kingdom of God and his gospel. And when Jesus himself, when that dark night came on the cross, where they had cast him out and he had been hung on Golgotha and it went black from the 6th to the 9th, that was the darkest moment in history. And then he rose from the dead, and the gospel's gone out today to the ends of the earth. Truth has gone out again. And may we be a people who believe it. Daniel lay sick in his bed for many days. And then after that, he rose and he went about his business in Babylon. He was appalled because he had not yet witnessed what here had been described. We've witnessed it in history. We've seen all this. So let us respond to the King today. Let us have faith. Let us worship the Lord. Let us care about truth in our homes and in our lives. And let us get up tomorrow and go back into Babylon and be faithful servants of the King until the coming happens. But may the Lord fulfill that purpose in us. And may he bless us as a congregation as we anticipate the coming of Christ's kingdom in all of its power. May you be active in the King's service and upholding his truth, loving his truth, believing his gospel. May God bless you today, dear congregation, in that pursuit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a glorious vision. Thank you for helping us to understand. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless us, and that, Lord, you would recover in our day convicted people who are willing to count all. We sing, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. His truth abideth still. So then let that truth prevail here and in your church around the world. And then, O Lord, may it stop the madness that we're seeing in the world of the beasts at war. Help us, O Lord, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.